The title of the sermon this morning is How the Work is Done. And we're going to talk about and what Paul is talking about in the book of Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 9, is how the work is done in the church and as a Christian as we live our lives. And so we'll be talking about that today. Just to kind of set this up, I was thinking about team sports. And I actually like college football more than I like any kind of football, even more than the Cowboys, Brother Gabriel. anyway, I really like college football because still yet it's changing. It's certainly changing, but it used to not be about the money. It's becoming more about the money also, which kind of destroys everything. But it used to be it's kind of a purity about it or something that I really liked. And so I've always enjoyed college football. But one of the things I enjoy about college football is you'll have a coach, and the coach has a lot of influence on the young men as far as the college football team is concerned, and then there's recruiting, and there's all of those things. But you can have a great quarterback and be a worthless team if that's all you got. So you need a good quarterback, you need a good offensive line, you need a good defensive line, you need good defensive backfields. There's a lot of things. Have a great running back, that's a real plus, and those kind of things. But if you just have one or two of those, and you don't have all of those, you're okay, but not great. But here's another thing. A lot of the college football teams, and I'm thinking about like Alabama for one thing, there's a lot of people that really don't like Alabama and the Crimson Tide that I talk to, college football fans. They don't like them. And I think there's a little bit of a jealousy there because they've always been so good. Their program's always been so good. But what I like about I like Alabama, and I like them because of the fact that they are a winning program, but they also don't only have all those players in all of those positions. But they're about four deep in all of those positions. So if somebody gets hurt, the season's not over. And like an Arkansas fan, we may look really good at the start of the year, but if one or two of those guys get hurt, then we're done. And that's what's happening this year, by the way, if you're interested. Most people don't care, but I do. And it's really frustrating as an Arkansas fan. But anyway, that's the way that it is. But you know, there's some people that they like tennis. And one of the things about tennis, and I love tennis, I like to watch tennis, and I like it, but it's just one person, unless it's doubles. It's just really one person, so they have a coach, and they have their training regiment, and that's it. And then there's golf, and I get made fun of at my house, or used to get made fun of at my house in Arkansas around Easter time, whenever the Masters would be going and everything. I'd be like, will you guys be quiet? I'm trying to watch the golf tournament. And so my brother-in-law would make fun of me and joke about it, and I would always say, like, evidently you've never really played golf before. You'd understand how good of athletes these guys really are, and that everybody in the house would start laughing, like, yeah, right, a golfer is an athlete, that kind of thing. But it's not a team sport. It's not a team sport. And the thing that I want to get across, and the reason why I'm sharing these things this morning, and of course I introduce it through my mind this way, but church is a team sport. And it's not a sport, don't get me wrong, but it requires team. You can't just have one person doing the work in a church. It requires a lot of people. And as a matter of fact, what I will say is if this church actually sees these pews filled, it's not going to be because you have a tremendous pastor or something like that, and he's the only person that does something. It's going to require all of us doing something, right? And it's certainly a team thing. It's not a one-man show, so to speak. And so that's what we'll be talking about today, is how the work gets done in Colossians chapter 4 and verses 2 through 9. Now, my first point this morning of 3 points that I'll give you is team effort praying. So we're going to be coming across each one of these points from the standpoint of team effort. This is the way my mind works. I'm sorry if you don't like sports. You can kind of at least get the idea of team effort, as far as that's concerned, and we'll be talking about team effort praying to start off with. And one of the things that I'll say as far as team effort praying, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, Paul talks about praying and watching. Praying and watching, and praying and watching actually go together, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. As a matter of fact, what I will say is for the continuance of a local New Testament church, for a local New Testament church to continue to go on, it requires this thing called praying and watching. Now, most people would hear this term praying and watching, and they go, okay, So we just sit back and we pray and then we watch and see what happens. That's not what we're talking about, and we'll look at that today. Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, and that's where we'll start today. Verse 2 says this, continue steadfastly. Steadfastly is one of the key words that we see here. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So we see steadfast prayer and we see watchfulness and we see thanksgiving. And those are the elements that Paul is introducing into this team effort, what I'm going to call team effort praying as far as that's concerned. Now, the word watchful in the Greek, if we look at the meaning of the word watchful in the Greek, it actually means to be awake. It actually it says for our prayers, for us to be awake in our prayers, to have some kind of an expectancy in our prayers. And so that's a really important thing that we'll talk about just for a moment. What does it mean to be awake in our prayers as far as that's concerned? Well, what it means is this, is that does anybody ever pray like generic prayers like, Lord, be with all the missionaries, for example? We hear these prayers like, be with all the missionaries. Well, what missionaries? What do you want God to do with the missionaries? What do you want to happen as far as that's concerned? Or, for example, we say, Lord, be with our church. Well, I hope he's with our church already, right? But there's some specific things in that prayer that we could actually zero in on and actually pray. And that's what it means to be watchful in our prayers, is for us to be awake, to actually have some authenticity to our prayers, some personal connection between our souls and what we're thinking and with God. Because, like, for example, I could say, God be with my family. Well, in what way? In what way? And so we all know that when it comes to our personal lives, there's some particulars in our lives that we know that we'd like to have, that we'd like to see happen, that we'd like to see occur. I put in my notes here about a little story that J. Vernon McGee actually shared. And if you like J. Vernon McGee, you like some of his stories, that's for sure. But one of the stories that he actually issues is when he talks about watchful praying, he talks about a Georgian farmer, a farmer from the state of Georgia. I guess it could be a farmer from Texas or anywhere, but he talks about this farmer from Georgia. And he said that the best way that he could explain watchful praying is there was a farmer in Georgia, and he said he actually would pray about his crops and those things with a hoe in his hand, to pray with a hoe in his hand. In other words, he wasn't just praying, but he was actually praying and then actually doing the work behind it. And so when we talk about being watchful in prayer, we're actually praying, but we're actually doing the steps of faith behind our prayer. And so if you just say a generic prayer, it really doesn't make any sense. There's got to be some substance to your prayer in order for you to be able to put those faith steps behind your prayer. Does that make sense? And that's one of the things that he's talking about there. So we're talking about authentic prayer. And when I say authentic prayer, it actually means something. To actually be praying for some specifics as far as that's concerned. Now, here's another one. Here's another word that we see here in verse 2. And the word is praying steadfastly. Praying steadfastly as far as that's concerned. When we talk about prayer, how many people are really good with prayer when something bad is happening in your life? Man, everybody becomes a great prayer warrior whenever there's bad things happening in our lives, right? But steadfast prayer means no matter what's happening in our lives, we continue to be in prayer. As a matter of fact, one of the things that we see whenever the apostles were with Jesus is they were constantly with him, talking to him, walking with him, and always with him. And that's the way that we should be in our walk with Jesus, is we should always be in prayer to our Heavenly Father. Now, how many people, and you don't have to answer this out loud, raise a hand or anything, but I just want to ask, how many people, when you live your life, are you constantly throughout the day talking to the Lord about specific things on your job or specific things that are happening at that time, that's happening in your life as far as that's concerned? One of the things that I was thinking about is I think a lot of people's prayers are kind of like a Sears catalog prayer, is what I'll call it, a Sears catalog prayer. And what I mean by that, let me explain that just for a moment. When I was a kid, one of my most favorite memories of my mom is this. She would get the Sears catalog, and I think even the Sears catalog started calling themselves the Wish Book or something like that. You know, and so anyway, she would get the Sears catalog at Christmas time, And all of us kids would get a time to sit down with mom, and she would open it up, and we'd look at, this is the only way I could, you get me to look at clothes or anything like that. But she would like say, do you like this? Do you like this? Do you like this? And but then it would get to the good part where it was like the toys and stuff like that, and you'd be like, okay, now we've looked at the clothes, we picked a couple of things, can we move on to the toys? And so we open that wish book, so to speak, and mom would actually say, do you like this? And she would circle it, and she'd put your name next to it or something like that. Anybody else's mom do that? Okay, so it wasn't just at me. But anyway, what does that got to do with prayer? That's the way that a lot of people's prayers are. I mean, when I stop and think about all the things that I looked at in the Sears catalog, I didn't get everything that she put a circle around. I mean, I just wasn't that spoiled, to be honest with you. And so I didn't get everything I wanted, but it was always so much fun to sit there and dream. I mean, I guess adults now in some cases like, go, man, if I could just win the lottery or something like that, you know. But we don't. Anybody in here win the lottery will be looking forward to, never mind. Don't go there, right? But when we talk about a Sears catalog prayer, this is the way a lot of people actually approach their prayers. They sit there and they tell God their wishes. And that's the only thing that they really do with their prayers. And prayer is not to be just something that is a wish book or what you wish for, but it's supposed to be something where we're actually talking to God and we're relying on God and we need God and we need Him every moment of our lives, don't we? And so we read His Word and we're talking to Him about what's going on. As a matter of fact, I might seem crazy to some people, but when I get in some situations, I might, without even thinking about it, go, Lord, please help me right now. Or, Lord, you're going to have to help me to actually calm down in this situation and that kind of thing. Anybody else like that? You know, where you're just like talking to them while you're driving down the road or in a particular situation? But you know what? That's the way that we're to be praying, is to be constantly in prayer. The Word of God says, and Paul was saying, to continue steadfastly in prayer and to be watchful. So in one of the prayers that we've been praying on Friday mornings, there's been a few of us that have been meeting on Friday mornings at 6, and we've been praying right here. Maybe we need to do it over here. No, just kidding. But, you know, what I'm saying is we've been meeting right here, and we've been coming here and praying, and I think we celebrated over a year anniversary, Brother Gabriel and Max. I think we've done over a year now of that in our prayers. I think Tom was saying that it's been over a year now, and his goal when he started was for us to actually do a year. But now we've decided, let's just keep it going. But one of the things that's happening in our prayers is we've been praying some specific things in our prayers. We've been talking about some specific things in our prayers. And in some of those cases, to be really honest with you, the answer so far in some of those cases hasn't been yes. Because if it had been yes, there would be some manifestations of yes. But we haven't stopped praying, and we haven't stopped going, for example, on outreach and actually talking to people and doing some of the things that are involved with those prayers as far as that's concerned. But here's the thing that I want to say, is we need to pray when we talk about a team effort praying time. We need to be talking about the praying according to God's will. I mean, that's so important when we talk about prayer, that we're praying according to God's will. How do we pray in God's will? I mean, that's the question. I mean, how do we know what God's will is? And I know this frustrates a lot of people. Go, well, I would just like to pray and ask God for what I want, what I need, what's going on in my life. But praying according to His will. But you know, I want to tell you, if His will is done, things are going to be a lot better. God knows better on how things should be than any one of us. He knows what you need. He knows what this church needs. He knows what's needed. And so we want to pray according to His will. That's why He's the Lord. Amen? That's why He's the Lord. But what does it mean to be praying according to His will? Well, one of the ways that we pray according to God's will is we are people that are in God's Word every day. How do I know what God's will is if I don't look at and see what His Word says, right? So it's important that we are in His Word every day, and that way we start seeing what God is on God's heart. And we are in prayer with Him, and we try to not just read God's Word, but we try to obey God's Word. And when we do that, we start walking more in His will, and so therefore our prayers start lining up with the way that God thinks. Like, one of the things that's been becoming very clear to me is I've done, this is not a complaint, but I've done, in the time that I've been the pastor at Alamo Heights Baptist Church, I have done so many funerals now. And I honestly didn't see that one coming when I first became a pastor. I never thought about it. But now it's like very much on my mind. But one of the things that I want to say as far as this is concerned, one of the things that has become very clear to me is this world here and our life here on this earth, this isn't it. It's all about God's kingdom, and His kingdom is forever. And we've seen so many of our brothers and sisters go on into eternity, into His kingdom. And really, that's really what it's really all about. This is really very transient and very temporary, and that's very permanent. And yet we don't see it that way. But when we actually have that manifestation, it will change the way that we pray when we realize that we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and that's where we belong, and that's really what counts. I hope that makes sense, because if it does, it will change the way that you pray. It will change the way that we pray. And so, anyway, it's important that we do this from a team effort praying sense. And so we see here that Paul is talking to the church at Colossae, and he's saying, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. He's telling this church that collectively this church should be doing this. This church should be involved with steadfast prayer, team effort prayer, steadfast and watchful. In other words, very awake. I want to challenge Alamo Heights Baptist Church, all of us. I want to challenge each and every one of us that we need to be awake and alert to the things that are in God's will. Like, for example, I think it's very much in God's will for us to be able to reach many souls for Christ, to see souls saved, don't you? I think it's very, very much in God's will to ask God to give us people to disciple. I think it's very much in God's will for Him to have churches, and us being one of them, that actually is producing Christians and producing a walk with Jesus. Put in your notes, before we move on in Colossians, put in your notes Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. Listen to what Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Here's another element of it, this element of thanksgiving. We see that in several places. Some of our prayers, or all of our prayers, need to be involving something really important. That's thanksgiving. And thanksgiving is not just a holiday where we overeat, right? Thanksgiving is where we actually are giving thanks to God for our families, giving thanks to God for our sustenance, for our food, for the roof over our head. Be thankful. It is important that we are always thankful for what God does do in our lives, because He is our Lord and allowing all these things to happen. And then it goes on in verse 7 and says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Man, the peace of God is involved in our prayers. He says He will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. More like when we are thankful for what God does for us and what He's doing in our lives, and when we're steadfast in that prayer, we actually introduce something called the peace of God into our life. Isn't that something? Isn't that nice? You say, yeah, that's nice. It's more than nice. Man, peace is what we need in our lives these days. That's for sure. Now let's move on. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul goes on in this conversation and he says, and at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. So, I want you to see next here in verse 3, the next thing that he introduces as far as this team effort praying, he's saying, pray for us. Do you see that there? Do you see where he's saying, pray for us? He's actually stating a specific prayer. He's saying, pray for us. Well, he's in prison, so who's us? Well, we'll see in a little bit, we'll see a guy named Onesimus is one of the people that he actually talks about, and there's some other people that would actually come in and minister to Paul while he was in house arrest in prison. But he's actually saying, pray for us in prison. And so he's saying, pray for us, and it's a specific prayer. Has anybody ever said, will you do me a favor and will you pray for me? And you say, yes, I will pray for you. Have you ever told somebody you were going to pray for them and you didn't? You know, one of the things that I've actually done in my life is when someone asks me to pray for them, if I say yes, I make a point to pray for them, because You know, that's really important. Somebody's asking us seriously to bring God into the situation. And they're asking for us, from a team effort standpoint, to pray for them. And so when somebody asks us to pray for them, then we need to pray for them. And like, for example, if I have a particular burden for the church or something, and I say that we should pray about this for our church, we need to do it. Why? Because let me tell you something. If all of us would be praying collectively, specifically for some things that are according to God's will, I think that we would see a lot of things change. Don't you? Prayer actually changes things. We put it up on our kitchen walls or in our hallways or in our bedrooms or wherever. You know, prayer changes things. But do we really believe that? Because if we really believe that, we would ask other people to join us in those prayers. And we would actually do what? We would actually pray those prayers. We need to pray for each other. One of the things that we do as a church family, is we should be praying for each other. We should, one of the best ways that we can demonstrate that we love each other is to pray for each other. Amen? And so one of the exercises that I do in my prayer, and you can do it in whatever works for you, but I have a particular vantage point. And my particular vantage point is right where I'm standing right now. And so in my mind's eye, I will go across where, it's funny. It's funny the way people are, but we have the places that we sit in church. We do. We have those places that we sit in church. And so I can actually think about this section, this section, this section, and this section, and this section. And I can actually think about the people that sit in the different places. And that's how I pray for you. I know there's a method to my madness, and I did say madness, right? But that's how I pray for you. And I will find myself doing this exercise where I think about the different sections and I pray for it. That's why it's important that I wear my glasses. That way I know you're here or I know that you're not here. And then I can pray about that one too. And looking around, I need to do some praying. But anyway, that's one of the things that we do is we're to pray for each other. And so God knows what's best for this church. God knows what's best for this church. And God knows what's best for our life. And so we should be praying for each other as a team, praying for each other. And as a team, praying for our church and for our church's needs. We come in here on Wednesday nights and we talk about that long list and it gets longer and longer and longer, it seems. We need to pray about those things. People have asked for us to pray about it and our church has needs just like any other church has needs. We're a family. And the church family, we certainly have those things that we're to be praying about. Now, before I get to my second point, my second of 3 points today, my second point will be team effort ministry. We've talked about team effort praying, and the next thing we'll talk about is team effort ministry. But before we do this, I have one more verse I want to share with you concerning prayer, and it's in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15. And then we will continue in Colossians. But in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, the Word of God says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Do you hear that? One of the qualifications for a team effort prayer then, therefore, is that we pray according to His will. And if we will pray according to His will, it says He hears us. And I know, maybe you're sitting there thinking, "Oh, that's great, He hears us." And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. So when we pray according to God's will, He says two things. Number one, He says He hears us. And number two, it says that we have what we need according to His will. But do you notice something here? It involves prayer. So maybe if things are not happening as much as we think that they should be happening, and we say, "Man, it would seem like this is God's will, but I don't see it happening." Well, one thing, if it is God's will, maybe we're not praying enough. Maybe we're not praying enough and God is waiting to hear from us. You know, God can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants to. And He certainly knows what our needs are and those things. But He also wants to hear from us. He wants to hear from us because we are in a relationship with Him, right? We're in a relationship with Him individually and we're in a relationship with Him from a local church standpoint. And so when we come together, there should be power in our prayers because we are praying according to God's will and we should be seeing things happen. You know, one of the things that frustrates me the most about politics these days is we have some of these nonsensical politicians. And I didn't say either party. I just said nonsensical politicians, straightforward. Both parties, all parties, whatever. But we hear this thing about, I'm tired of praying. I'm tired of asking God to, you know, I'm tired of asking God to be with the hurting people and that kind of thing. Like after there's been a shooting, we've been hearing them saying these things about, I'm tired, it's past time of putting these people in our prayers. It's time for some loss. No, the most important thing that we should be doing is praying about everything. We don't need a politician as much as we need God, I promise you. And I know I can get an amen on that one. All right. So here's the second thing that we'll look at today. And let's talk about, we've talked about team effort praying. Let's talk about team effort ministry. Paul was talking about in here that he was concerned for the ministry of the gospel. Paul had a concern for the ministry of the gospel. And so we talked about team effort praying as a church. Now let's talk about team effort ministry. Ministry is something that involves every one of us. If this church is going to make a difference in Midland, Texas, it's going to require a team effort. It's not just going to be one person that can do it, and really it's really kind of hard for two or three to do it. We need more hands on deck, don't we? That's what we need. And that's not a preacher just going, come on now. This is what Paul is talking about here. And this is how the work gets done. And we're talking about team effort ministry. You know something? Here's a question. This is really an important question. Why was Paul in jail? Why was Paul in jail? When he wrote this, he was in jail. Why was he in jail? Because he was a deviant? Yeah, let me tell you how deviant he was. He was in jail because he took the gospel to Gentiles. In other words, he actually stepped out and he was concerned about not just a particular group of people, but he was concerned for the souls of mankind, no matter who they were. And that landed him in jail. And so he was taking the gospel to the rest of the world, brothers and sisters. And so when we talk about this team effort thing and this team effort ministry, Paul was saying, I need help. I need help. I'm stuck in jail. You're there, and I'm here, and there's people that I'm reaching, and there's people that you're reaching, and collectively we can reach the world. And I just want to say that as far as our church is concerned, I can do some things, but if I do some things and you do some things and we do some things and we all do these things together, a lot more will get accomplished. And therefore, team effort ministry. Look at verses 3 and 4. In verses 3 and 4 of Colossians chapter 4, the Word of God says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the Word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Well, one of the things that Paul was asking this church to do was to pray for him. And when we look at this here, what would your prayer be if you were in jail? Think about that one for a moment. What would you be doing if you were in jail? Well, I know what I would be doing. I would be like going, excuse me, or writing, excuse me, will you guys please pray that I can get out of here real fast? Because I don't like it here. I don't like it here. I don't want to be here. I want out. How about you? Wouldn't you be praying that? But Paul here, he's saying the prayer that he wants is that he will actually be able to explain, reveal the mystery of Christ to those people that he was involved with in jail. He wasn't saying, hey, pray for me that I'll get out. Why? Because Paul was interested in reaching the lost. He was interested in getting the mystery of the gospel out to people where it was no longer a mystery. And so when we look at his prayer here, he wasn't praying for release from jail. He was praying for him to be able to minister to the people that he was involved with. And also, these people were to be ministering to the people they were involved with. For example, you go to work every day where you work at, you shop where you shop at, you do the things that you do where you do them at. You have your particular family members, and I don't know most of them. I don't know most of your family members. And you don't know most of my family members. And I don't work where you work, and vice versa. We all have our different things that we do. You have the people that you work with where you're at. And so the team effort thing's got to take place as far as that's concerned. But he was stressing the opportunity Listen to this. He was stressing for the opportunity, for God to give him the opportunity of sharing the mystery of becoming a child of God. And he uses the term mystery because, listen, for the people that are out there, it's not like, oh, the thing that I should do is I should become a Christian. The people down the street, the people at your job, the people, the places that we go, they're not all thinking, you know what I need today is I need to become a Christian. That's what I need. Somebody's got to come along and share that mystery with them. And then the Holy Spirit uncovers the mystery and shows it discoverable to them. It is a team effort thing. And Paul was asking that he would get the help where he's at. And he's talking to this church about them doing the prayer for him specifically for those things and for them to be doing that in the places they should be. This is God's will. It's God's will for us to be sharing this mystery as well. Did everybody hear me? It is God's will. So if you want to pray about something, it is God's will that we make disciples. It's God's will. I know there's a lot of people that think, it's God's will that I have health, and I have healthy finances, and I have all of these things. No, it's God's will that people are saved. It's God's will that the disciples are made. That's God's will. God is more interested in His kingdom that's eternal than those temporal things that we really are in love with. And so it's God's will that we have these opportunities. So we need to be praying for these opportunities. One of the things that we've been doing on Friday mornings is like, Lord, give us opportunities to make more disciples. God, can we have more people in these pews to where we can be making a difference? I believe that's His will, so I'm going to keep praying that. Right now, I don't know that we're seeing it as much as I would like to see, but it's not up to me. I'm supposed to be going out in faith. Now, I could pray that, and I could do this. I could just sit at home and not go on outreach and not visit somebody, not talk to somebody, not share the gospel. You could go to work and just go to work and do whatever it is you want to do and not share the gospel with somebody. And then what good does that prayer do? We need to carry around that hoe of our fields to go along with our amen. Does that make sense? And that's what Paul is saying here. Do we really realize how important it is to bring God in to the activity that we are trying to do? What good does it do to actually have a church or be a church and God not be in charge of what's happening? It's everything. It's everything. And it's the way that the work's going to be done. So it's important for God's people, listen to this, it's important for God's people to have a watch and pray attitude. But when I say it's important for us to have a watch and pray attitude, prayer has got to be essential in how we live our lives, but the watching part's got to be essential too. And the watching doesn't mean like, okay, I'll just pray and I'll watch and see if it happens. No, the watching, and when we look at the Greek of that, means that we actually put some footwork behind our prayer. If you ask God, God, give me a burden for lost souls today. Give me someone to share the gospel with. Then guess what? Share the gospel with somebody. Right? I asked God to give me an opportunity. I thought someone would knock on my door at my house and say, hey, were you supposed to share the gospel with me? That's not the way it works. We've got to actually, if we're going to pray it, then put some footwork behind it. That's called team effort ministry. And that's what's involved in church, as far as that's concerned. There is a mystery, and one of the reasons why Paul keeps sharing this word mystery, there is a mystery. It is a mystery. The gospel is a mystery. A local church is mysterious to the people that don't know Jesus Christ. Let me prove it to you. How many people this morning woke up and said, you know what? I think I'm going to go to that church down the street. I think I'm just, you know, the people that aren't going. No, they stayed in bed. And Brother Gabriel, they're probably getting their food ready right now for the Cowboys game. Nothing mysterious about that. And I get it. And I mean, if there wasn't such a thing as the gospel, if there wasn't such a thing as a relationship with God, I'd be doing the same thing. I know I would be. I would be like, it would be like a religious thing for me, even as far as the Cowboys or whatever game was on. But there's something bigger. And because there's something bigger, but it's a mystery. People know that our world's in trouble. They know that there's something wrong. People know it. And it's really mysterious. And really, people are waiting to see God really working, and they're waiting to see God working in the lives of Christians. And Christians really aren't opening up this mystery where people can see it solved. We're keeping it a secret. We're holding it within. And it requires some prayer and then some footwork behind our prayer. Team effort prayer, team effort ministry, where we're all going out there and we're doing something. Amen? That's what God is saying in His Word here. I hear people say this. They say, man, I really like a small church. I really like a small church. And I get it. People like a small church because they like to be able to look at the person next to them and know them. Right? They like a small church for those reasons. But a lot of times people like a large church where they don't have to talk to anybody. Right? For whatever reasons. But you know what? I just want to tell you, when we talk about I like a small church, that's not our decision. That is not our decision. That's up to God. As a matter of fact, what I will say is, if we're worried about being a big church, let's go ahead and let's do a team effort ministry and actually share the gospel with people, and let's watch this place grow. And if it gets too big for you, we'll do a church plant. And that's the way that I'm praying. That's the way that I'm praying. I'm asking you to join me in that prayer, by the way. That God will let us grow, and if it gets too big, and you're like, oh no, it's too big, good, then we can do a church plant down the street. Because why? There's people, the church and the salvation of souls is a mystery to them. It's a mystery. And it's a mystery that's got to be solved before it's too late. Right? Which leads me to my third and final point this morning. And here I go talking, and what I've been talking about this whole time is sports terminology. And so my third point today is team effort recruiting. Team effort recruiting. I talked about if a team has like a really good quarterback, and if they have a really good offensive and defensive line and a defensive backfield and good receivers and a good running back, and if they have all those things, they're a really good team. But if they're four deep, they're even better. But let me tell you another element as far as good teams are concerned, and that's recruiting. Recruiting. You don't get those good people if you don't recruit. And one of the things, and everybody in the economy of God, whenever they've been changed by God, are really great additions to the team. They're great additions to the team. And so when we talk about team effort recruiting, there's a term in the Bible, and this term in the Bible in several places, and we're getting ready to see in the Word of God here, is a term called outsiders. Outsiders. Everybody hears that word, right? Outsiders. We are a church family. God has put us together. And as a church family, we're kind of insiders. And if I was a visitor and a guest, I would hear that and go, I don't like that. But listen, there is something that's happened in our lives where we've been born again. And we've been added to a church and we've been given a ministry. And so there's something that's going on, and it's supposed to be something that a local church really cares about, that's enveloped in, that's enveloping their lives, and it's changing their lives, and it makes a big difference in our lives. And then there's people that could care less about that. Therefore, the outsiders. We're so very concerned about, do you see how those people out there in this world are behaving? They act like they're lost. They are. They're on the outside. They look at the church, it doesn't make any sense to them. They look at how you and I live, and it doesn't make any sense. You know why it doesn't make any sense? Because the mystery hasn't been solved yet. But maybe it's because we haven't shared the unveiling of this mystery. And this is what Paul was saying, that he was praying that they would have the opportunity to do, is to be able to share the gospel where it was no longer a mystery, where the Holy Spirit, through God's Word, could speak to their souls, and then go, oh, I'm lost. This can help my family. This is what I need. Oh, I get it. But it doesn't happen if we don't actually go out there and do some team effort recruiting, sharing the gospel, doing some in-home visits, so to speak, You know, when we talk about recruiting, they say, well, we can do some in-home visits. You know, most of the time in recruiting and sports, they don't come to that school. They don't just come to that school and go, you know, I think I'm going to visit Fayetteville, Arkansas. I think I'll go to Fayetteville, Arkansas and visit their campus. Well, why not go to Lubbock? Or why not go to Austin? Or why not go to Terre Haute or wherever? They're all out there. I mean, or why don't you just stay home? And that's what most people are doing. They're looking out here. They drive by our church building. It's not like, oh, I'm going to go do a visit at that church's campus. I think I will. Most of the people are terrified to walk in these doors, aren't they? Why? Because they're going to walk in and there's a particular culture and they don't understand it. And maybe the people aren't going to be nice. And in some cases, they aren't. So do you think people are just going to flood the doors? It's not happening anymore. Not being raised the way that we used to be raised, where church was important to the parents. Nowadays, parents are like going, hey, I just want my kid to find their own way. God help us that we're heading that way, but that is what's happening. So team effort recruiting. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Paul says, walk in wisdom toward, there's the word, outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. There's a lot in those two little verses there. There's a lot in there. But the first thing that I want you to see there is he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. In other words, he's saying there's people that aren't Christians out there. And those people that aren't Christians, we need to walk in wisdom around them. Now, I know most people say when I walk in wisdom, what that means is I go to that person and I just don't talk to them about Jesus because I don't want to be offensive. We live in a world now where you share the gospel with somebody at school and you might get in trouble. You share the gospel with somebody at work, you might get in trouble. That's not what he's talking about saying walking in wisdom. He's saying walk in wisdom because, you know what? Nobody wants to hear a word we've got to say if our life doesn't line up with it. And so we need God's wisdom on how we walk to where they actually see the unveiling of this mystery happening in our lives. Does that make sense? Our walk needs to match our talk. And we need God's wisdom in order to do that. And that's what he's saying here. You know, churches are called out assemblies. That's what we are. And we're kind of an inside operation. God adds to the church as it pleases him. But it doesn't mean that we're supposed to stay small and we're not ever, I get to be a Christian. I get to go to heaven. But the rest of the world, who cares? Man, I hope that's not the problem that we're having. That's for sure. There's people outside. There are people outside right now, brothers and sisters, outside the walls of this church building, outside of what God has put together here. There's people right now outside these walls that need the mystery of salvation shown to them. People people don't like to hear this. People don't like to hear that, man, when they die, they're going to go to hell. You know why they don't like to hear that? They don't want to hear that because they're not thinking about when they're going to die. Who's thinking about when they're going to die? But it happens. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And what our message is there's a mystery out there where we don't have to worry about dying. We don't live our lives living it to the fullest to where, because I'm going to die someday, you know. We're living our lives to the fullest because we belong to Christ. And we're not worried about that. We'll just go right on living when we step out of this world and into eternity. 1 Corinthians 5, 12 and 13 says this. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? It is not those inside the church whom you are to judge. God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Inside and outside are two different places. Well, I share that verse with you because I want you to see that's one of those cases where there is a culture of a local church, and there's, when we talk about wisdom, there's a way for us to be living, and the way for us to be living is according to God's word. That's what a local church member does. But that's not the way that the person on the outside of these walls lives. It's two different. It's a paradigm shift. It's a completely different way. And so I want you to understand. Listen to this. Want to come to my church? You know what they're thinking most of the time anymore? Not really. Not really. Want to actually have some peace in your life? Now you got me. Want me to share with you some things that will make a difference in the way that you live, will help your marriage, will help you to take away the fear of eternity and all of those things? I mean, I could go on and on and on. The thing that can make a difference in your family? Now you got my attention. But you want to come to church? Most people don't want to come to church. Let that one set in for a moment, because this is what Paul's saying. He's saying that we need to have some wisdom. This team effort recruiting starts with you talking to the people that you work with, the people that you're around. But it's not just you saying it. They've got to see you living it. And therefore, we need to walk in God's wisdom in order for this to work. Relationships, brothers and sisters, is the way that discipleship is going to occur. Relationships. Inviting them to church, saying, hi, you know, we used to have this thing, and I'm not cutting down the church that I was a pastor at one time, but we used to have this time where we played Victory in Jesus, and when we played Victory in Jesus, everybody got, it was like we were right on cue, like we were robots or something. Victory in Jesus would start playing, we all, church members, stood up and walked over to somebody and went, I am so glad you're here today. Good to see you. Hope you come back. Thanks. Great. Back to your seats. Victory in Jesus is over. Church is over. Everybody went their separate ways. Whoo, we did church. No, relationships is where it's at. And doesn't happen in here. I mean, we have the relationship with each other. But those people that don't understand the mystery is what I'm saying. The people you work with. The people that you work with. Your neighbors. Your family members. And so he says, walk in wisdom. You know, one of the things that I think is most scary, listen to this. What would you think if somebody looked at you and said, gosh, I didn't even know you were a Christian? How would you feel? Have you ever had somebody say that to you? Gosh, I didn't know that you were a Christian. Gosh, I didn't know that you went to church. That's a sad statement. Or gee, I didn't know you were this serious about Jesus. Gee whiz, I didn't know that you were serious about Jesus. The only time that we act like we're serious about Jesus is whenever somebody says, man, I'm having a tough time right now, and I need some answers, and my life's a mess. And we go, and the next thing that we do is go, you know what you need? You need Jesus. And the next thing you know is the person looks back at us and goes, I didn't even know you were serious about Jesus. The time to talk about getting serious about Jesus is not whenever they're suddenly telling you their problems. They need to see Jesus in the way that we live around them. Gosh, I didn't know that you were a Christian. Gosh, why not? Is the question right there. And so, isn't it time that those outside, as the Word of God tells us, isn't it time that those that are outside get a good look into the church windows? I have seen some of these places that call themselves churches and stuff, and they're not a window in the place. What if there was? But what I'm talking about is the window into what it is that's making this church tick. People need a good look into the windows, and they get the look into the windows not by coming to this church building, but they get a good look into the windows when they look at you and me everywhere that we go. That's how they look in the windows. That's how they do it. And that's the only way that they're going to do it. These days, that's how it's going to work. I know, it's really frustrating because that means that we're actually going to have to do more than unlock the doors and turn on the lights and the air conditioner, which is a blessing, by the way. It really means we have to do more. And this is what Paul's saying. He's going, hey, I'm in jail. I'm in jail. And I'm trying to get it done here, and I need your prayers. And he's telling them, you need to pray for me, and I need you to do this where you're at, and I need to do what I'm doing where I'm at. And we do this from a team effort standpoint. Team effort praying, team effort ministry, and team effort recruiting, where we're sharing the gospel and unveiling the mystery, as far as that's concerned. Let's close this up here. Let's get to the concluding part of this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the Word of God says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason that the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." This thing where Paul says we do it with seasoning of salt. Salt does two things. Number one, salt's a preservative. And so when we have our speech seasoned with salt, as we share the gospel with people, we want to preserve it with the truth, to live the truth. Not just, man, this is the truth. But this is the truth, and this is what is in my soul, and this is how I live. That's the truth. The truth is operating in me. Salt, seasoned with salt. That's what it means. And then also, when it says seasoning with salt, Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, hey, we need to be ready to have an answer when people have the need. We need to be ready. And it's not at church. I'm glad you're here. But they're not. And they're not going to come here until we reach them out there. I know we get tired of hearing that. But that is a fact, Jack. That's the way it is. All right. Let's conclude this. Let's look at verses 7 through 9 and finish it. In verses 7 through 9 of Colossians chapter 4, Paul says, "Tychius will tell you all about my activities." He's telling the church at Colossae that Tychius, it will tell you all the things that's going on with what he's going through. Why is Tychius going to tell him? Because Tychius will be able to come to church. And he's going to come in there. But Tychius is doing what? He's serving Paul where Paul's at as well. He says he is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. What? You're telling me that Paul was not the only one doing the work? That's what I'm telling you. So was Tychius. And then Tychius was going to come back to the church and he was going to tell them and they were going to do it too. It takes all of us. And that's what Paul is saying. And that's the way that it works. He says he is a beloved brother, faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. We are all fellow servants in the Lord. We're all in this together. "I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know that we are, and that he may encourage your hearts." He was wanting to say, you know what? I want to encourage this free group of people in a church about what's going on in prison. I want you to get excited about people are getting saved in prison. It's crazy. We'd be like, get me out of here. But he wants to encourage them because the work's getting done. And he wanted to encourage them. Why? Because he's saying, if it can get done in prison, it can get done at your church, Colossae. That's what he's telling them. And then he goes on and says, "that you may know that we are, and that he may encourage your hearts, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here." Notice that Paul, in conclusion, notice that Paul has fellow laborers. And one of them is a member of the church at Colossae, he says. Onesimus. You know who Onesimus was? Look at Philemon sometime. It's really easy to read. You can read it in just a few seconds. In the book of Philemon, in your Bible. Onesimus was a slave. He escaped. And Paul led him to the Lord. And then Paul says to Philemon, "Hey, Philemon, this guy has purpose with God now. Let him be free to serve God." And Philemon said, "Okay." And here's Onesimus. He's a person that the mysteries of the gospel was revealed to him, and instead of him being on the run, he was willing to go back and say, "I'll do whatever I got to do." And God took care of him. And now here he is working hand in hand with the ministry of the gospel. What happens when someone gets saved? We disciple them, and they become co-laborers, and they do it, and we do it, and we do it all together. That's how the work gets done. That's how it gets done. Onesimus was a dependable co-laborer. He was a new convert that had been discipled. Multiplicity, brothers and sisters, is the way that this church grows. And we co-labor together. Today, Jesus is calling out to every one of us. We're fellow laborers in the gospel. We're fellow laborers. We're doing this together. The only way that we're actually going to get this done is that we as a team, we pray together, and we pray with real specificity about what, according to God's will. And we not only do we team pray, but we do church together, and we share the gospel together as a church, and we recruit together. We go out and share the gospel with the world. That's what we do. We pray together, we grow together, and we share the word of God together. That's how the work gets done. Let's stand.